Good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ. It's really good to see you all again this morning. Years ago, longer than I care to admit now, but we were, as a family, getting ready to go to Romania. I was 17. I was 8 when we started doing the planning. I was 18 when we went. But one of the things that we did was we got a set of Berlitz tapes, and we started studying Romanian. And we pored over those tapes, and we looked at the little manual that went with it, and we learned all these rote phrases by heart, and we would repeat them to ourselves, to each other, and what's the correct response to this question? And the very unfortunate truth was, when we got to Romania, it was, I would say, entirely useless what we had done. Not entirely, there were little bits and pieces maybe that were useful, like pronunciation, but it was... It turns out you can't just walk up, you just never encounter a situation in which you walk up to somebody in a marketplace and find the phrase that works out of the Berlitz book. It just did not work at all. And those of you who have tried to learn foreign language and then gone to somewhere else to apply that language, you know what I'm talking about. It just... So one of the things that we encountered, which is sort of interesting, and that I see it happening here, is who doesn't understand language? Well, very small children, and perhaps those who are mentally incapacitated in some way. And so for both of those situations, maybe they can't hear correctly, or, you know, why wouldn't you be able to understand language? And so it's an interesting experience and very informative experience to be taken that your intelligence is either that of a two-year-old, or you are deaf, possibly both, or you are somehow mentally incapacitated. And so how people address you when you are those three things. One is you use lots of volume, and you speak very slowly, and you use lots of gestures. And so to be shouted at slowly, while people are waving their arms, I can tell you for certain it's still not gonna work. They still don't know what you're saying. I know this from experience. And I can tell you lots of stories about people who shouted slowly into my face, and I still didn't know. And then there was the time when we got to learn more and more and more, and we got somewhat proficient. I remember, after we had been there, must have been six months, because I think we had six-month visas at first. Maybe it was three-month visas. Anyway, we had been there for some time, and Matt and I had to take a train ride. Dad was back in the States, and Matt and I took a train ride all the way down to Bucharest and then all the way up to Suceava. It was a total of almost 16 hours of train time. I was 18, and he would have been 14, 13 or 14. Which felt like a pretty big deal in a country in which we hardly knew the language, and we were just learning the ropes of travel to get on public transport and travel about 16 hours. We had to change trains in Bucharest, which is a huge city, a huge train station. But we were somewhat proficient in our language by that time. At least we could muscle our way around somewhat. But the bottom line is we went all the way down to Bucharest, all up to Suceava. We were met there by some people there who had our passports prepped for us, and very quickly we got our passports, and within an hour at least, we were back on the train again, heading south again. And so 16 hours up, 16 hours back, and our train was supposed to end at our station, to arrive at our station, our little town was, at about 4 in the morning. And so this is 32 hours later, and we were absolutely wiped out. We were so tired. And we woke up about 3, and we figured out where we were by the landmarks. We were close to the Danube River, so we knew we were just a little over an hour away from Karanceveș, from our city. But we also knew that we better not fall asleep. And so we decided we got ourselves all ready. And so we sat down in our, sat, uh, the The way the trains were set up was that there's little compartments, and there's in each compartment there are two benches across from each other, and you can sit four on a bench. Or if you are in a first class, you could sit three in a bench. But we were sitting, and we had this one compartment, and we were sharing it with one other person. So we got ourselves all ready, sort of disturbed the man, but he was kindly enough about it. We got our bags, our backpacks in our laps, and we put our jackets on and our hats on, and we're going to sit there by the window and wait until we see the station come. And we sat there, and the last I remember was about 20 minutes before the station. And then suddenly I was awakened. Matt was yelling, we're here, and the train was stopped. And it only stops 2 minutes in Karan Sebesh. And we didn't know how long it had been stopped. And we had both fallen asleep and woke up in this daze. And I had a hat that I really liked. And it was gone. My hat was gone. And for some reason or other, that was very important to me, that my hat was not with me. And the word CAP, what does that spell? Cap, right? And so in my muddled state, I was searching around for my cap, which was gone, and Matt ran out the door with his stuff, and I was looking around the dark, and it woke up this man again, and he said in Romanian, he said, "What are you looking for? What's the matter?" And I answered him, "Nu pot găsi capul meu," which is, "I can't find my hat," except in Romanian, the word CAP is head. And I can't find my head. And I was searching all over the place for it. And he said, "Don't worry, it'll show up later." And about that time, Matt ran back in, and he had my hat. He had snatched it off my head as he ran out the door. And so we bailed off the train, and it took off, and we were there in the station. But isn't language interesting? And the way it either does or does not reach into our lives and have effect, and the weird use we can make of words. And I find that so interesting. And one of the things that we are told about the Bible, and we are told about Jesus himself, is that this is the Word of God. The scriptures are the words of God. Jesus himself is the Word of God. And isn't it interesting how often we muddle the translation, or we don't understand the language, and it gets confusing to us? And I was thinking about this the other day, especially when we are going through times when we feel very alone, or when we feel like we're going through a deep valley of some sort, going through the valley of grief, of heartache, even of joy, that there are times when it feels as if the words of God that we are told are the bread of the soul, they feel very, very far away. It's like when you go out into the night sky and you look up and you look up and you look up and you see those thousands and thousands of stars, millions and millions of miles away, just pinpoints of light. And it's like sometimes it feels as if the truth of God it's like those stars. They're out there. They're beautiful, they're lovely, they're just so poignantly perfect, and yet they're so far away. And I think sometimes people live their lives with the words of God and the Word of God, sort of like that. We read the Bible, read the scripture, we read things, and we say, that's beautiful. But it's a cold comfort. It's like the stars that are millions of miles away. And so I would like to, the sermon title this morning is A Measure to Reach Even Unto You. And it's the phrase is found in 2 Corinthians 10, if you'd like to turn over there with me. 2 Corinthians 10. A measure to reach even unto you. And I'll start by reading verse 13, and then we're going to back up and read a larger portion. But 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says this: "We will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And the premise of the message this morning is that the Word of God, found in His Scripture, found in the life of Jesus Christ as the living Word, that this Word is eternal and it's universal. And what I mean by universal is that it reaches into our lived experiences. The things that you go through, the life that you live, the moments in which you find yourself in either tragedy or triumph, the Word of God reaches into our lived experience. It's not millions of miles away. It's not merely an ideal or an idea or a cold comfort. It's something that is there for us in those moments. It's not relegated to an ethereal ideal or a future hope. And as Christians, if you are on that path of carrying your cross, if you are following Jesus, however difficult that road may be, know this: you are seen. God sees you where you are. You are known. He knows everything about you. He knows your intentions. He knows your struggles. He knows your heartaches. He knows your joys. He knows your triumphs. He knows you. And He loves you. He loves you so much that He's willing to send Jesus Christ Himself to suffer for you. You are seen, you are known, and you are loved. There's a measure that reaches all the way to you in this moment in which you live. So what Paul is saying here, when we read this section in 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to start back at verse 13, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. He uses language in just a challenging way to work with here, but we'll try to parse it as we go. So 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in other man's line the things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And basically, I think what he's saying when he talks about the beyond our measure, being stretched beyond our measure, without our measure, he's talking about the work of other people. So we're gonna talk about the things that apply to us, things that are ours, not other people's work, not other people's labor. We don't engage in judging those things as far as we're concerned in our life, what Christ is doing right here with you, with me. That's what we're talking about. That's the measure that reaches even to us. And so what he's saying is that this is real for you. Christ reaches you. And there are many things that we go through in the human condition. And my challenge to you is that as we engage in reading the Scripture, as we engage in this walk of knowing God, and this walk of knowing, seeing, loving each other, that things like grief, what do you do for somebody who is in grief? What does God have for somebody who is in grief? Is it merely hope of an eternal reward somewhere, sometime? Or does He want to touch that heart right now? And how is He going to do it? What does the Bible have to say about pleasure? About justice? About mercy? About relationship? About forgiveness? About connection and community? about spiritual life, about love, about ecstasy, about temptation. What the Word of God shows us, what Jesus himself shows us, is that God has something to say about that applies to us right now. He's got the word for you right now, not something that's merely put away somewhere else, waiting for you. In Romans 10, Paul is talking about a set of people who are unready to hear the word of God. If you turn with me, I'll skip down through a few verses in chapter 10 of Romans. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." In other words, it's not reaching. The word is there, but it's not touching them. It's not reaching them. They're not getting it. The measure isn't they're not living up to the measure that's available to them. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And pay attention to that verse 3 again. "They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." What you have is a set of people who are doing their very best. They're struggling their way forward. They're trying their hardest. They're trying to make their relationships work. They're trying to figure out about grief. They're trying to figure out about joy. They're trying to figure out about love. They're trying to figure out relationships. And it just doesn't quite, it's not working. They're the kinds of people for whom truth is the stars. Truth is far away. It's out there, and it's something to be admired, and it's something to be studied, and it's something to wonder at, and maybe even find yourself in awe over. But it doesn't quite touch them. There are two kinds of people who, at least two kinds of people, who resist this idea that that God can reach, has a word for me right now. A word that can change me, a word that I need. And one of those people is kind of the kind of person who has everything figured out already. They already know what they need to know to make things work. And it's very hard for the word of God to get traction in those people's lives. We were talking this morning about Jesus and his interactions with the Pharisees. And even the level of physical violence that he went to get their attention. And I believe that physical violence was actually a form of love. It's like yanking somebody out of a burning building or doing whatever it takes to tear the place down so you can get them out. And it was all tied to this intention of love. But he needed to resort to drastic measures to get the attention of these people who already had everything figured out. And we'll talk about those people a bit, but there's also the other kind of person, and that's the kind of person who just, he can't feel it. It's too far away. It's too good for me. I'm not good enough for it. And it all feels very far away. And they see people talking about the joy of the Lord. They hear people talking about being held in the arms of God. They hear about the comfort of the Spirit. And they say, I just don't feel it. It's not for me. And if that's you this morning, if it feels like God is far away and the comfort is a cold comfort and the presence is an ideal but not a reality, then take courage. God has a word that'll reach even unto you in this moment. And Paul goes on here in Romans 10, and he says in verse 5, "For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does all these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks in this wise, Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word is nigh thee, even in your heart." Is Christ that close to you? Does it feel? Do you know that he's there for you? That you are abiding in him? Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days come," this is verse 31, "says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, said the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's the promise that God gave back in the Old Testament, and he fulfilled it in Jesus Christ. The word of God is given to us for, at least for three things. One is for redemption. It's for the saving of our soul. It's for learning, and it is for warning. And I'd like to look, first of all, at Matthew 21:28, and this idea of those people who think they are not worthy of being part of something so good, that the truth is there, and yet it's beyond their lived experience. Matthew 21, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto the way of righteousness, unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. So you've got these two groups of people. And what it says about the publicans and the harlots are the people who were obvious sinners, that when John the Baptist came to them, when Christ came to them, they recognized that the word of God was for them. And they believed, and they repented, and they changed. And the word of God was for them. That's what they discovered. Because when we live that way, when we approach the word of God that way, when we approach correction that way, this is what happens. The word of God becomes for us. And it was amazing what happened to these people. You've got prostitutes and cheats and liars and drunks whose lives are completely changed because they let the word of God in and became real to them. But the sad thing is, he says, they're coming in and this other set isn't. Now, who are they? They've already got it figured out. They've got this body of truth over here all written out. They've got this body of practice over here all written out. And they are sufficed. You can go out into the night sky and they look at the stars and they don't even recognize the distance that is between them, themselves and their lived experience and the truth. They don't know what it feels like. And Jesus is saying, you don't understand. It doesn't have to be this way. So those who think they are not worthy of being part of something so good, the word of God is for you. If you're here this morning and you are stricken with guilt or with grief, or any of the human conditions of joy, of ecstasy, and of delight, God is that close to you that he can partake in that. And one of the things that has become such a blessing to me, one of the problems of theology and of this idea of who is God and where is he and what is he doing in the world, is if God is real, if he really is who he says he is, where is he in my pain? Where is he? Because I'm suffering over here. That's the cry of every grief-stricken heart. And the answer to that question is Jesus Christ, the living word, suffering with us. See, he doesn't take it away, but he suffers with us. Just as he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane for us, now he suffers with us. Where is he in my temptation? Where's the word of God for me when it's this conversation about community? Now challenge us. If it feels like it's too far away for you and you are desperate for it, the answer is to believe that Jesus Christ is the answer and to walk toward him. And he will give you clues what that next step should be. He won't leave you just in limbo. There's something that he's calling you to do if you're in that place. And it's typically along the forms of repentance in some way. Lay yourself behind, lift up the cross that he's given you. That cross is your responsibility. What should you be doing? What's happening around you that somebody should do something about? That it feels like maybe God is laying on your heart to do something about it. Lift it up. Start walking. Let Christ inform you by your opportunities. The thing about sacrifice and responsibility and the cross, one of the things that's interesting about that is that it's not like you make a decision for Christ and then you pick up the cross and things get better for you there. What happens as we walk toward Christ, as we walk toward the truth, it's a walk of sacrifice, it's a walk of repentance, but it's also a sacrifice of what has to go in order for us to gain the highest. So what's in your life, what's the highest thing you can aim at? What is God calling you toward? Well, what happens as you walk in that direction is that you have to let things that are holding you back go. And one example we have is the example of Abraham. And when God calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees, he starts leaving things behind. And he leaves things behind, and he leaves things behind, and he leaves things behind until he gets to that moment where God says, oh, I'd like to leave behind your son. And this is after years of walking with God. I'd like to take your son from you too. This is Abraham as an old man, not as a 20-year-old getting things figured out so he can live the rest of his life in peace. And that's the way it works with God, is that we sacrifice up. The longer we live, the higher the sacrifice. Till we get to this point where we have to sacrifice everything to truly follow God. And Abraham stood the test, and God honored him for it. Your past is coming for you. It's inescapable, and it must be reckoned with. Take the long view. What do you need to do to make peace with your past? What is Christ doing in you? What does he want to do in you? What could he do if you would receive this word that reaches even unto you, and start walking that direction? What would happen if you did that? Okay, I'd like to change gears a little bit and think about the words that we speak. So God gives us the life of Jesus Christ. He gives us examples of the apostles, and we've got examples of Christians who followed the Lord for many, many years, and we've got the scriptures as well. And I firmly believe that these things can speak right into our hearts. But what happens to people when that happens? When you understand what it means to have the Word of God nigh you, it's in your heart. It's not written on tables of stone for you anymore. It's in the tables of your heart. What happens to you? Well, God's got a reason for that. He doesn't just give himself so that we can feel good and pat ourselves on the back and feel all safe and comfortable. It's because he's doing a work in the world. He's doing amazing things, and he's using people to do it. And so if he is working a work in your life, it's because he wants to do a work through your life and with your life. And that's why we have to let everything go. But the fact is, that's also happening to the people around you. It's also happening to your friends and to your enemies. If Christians can have enemies. But people with whom you find yourself in conflict. But if we're committed to this process of allowing God to change us, then he's doing this in their lives as well. People around us may be different inside than the way they present themselves to the world. And that's just, they probably are, okay? We don't wear our hearts on our sleeves. And I don't know, let me pick some names here. Neil, I don't know what your inmost struggles are. Neither do I know yours, Amy, or Robert, or Barbara, I just, you know, you present yourselves, and here you are in church, and everybody's looking nice, and everybody's looking fine. But if you are like the rest of us, there's stuff that's going on that you would really like a word from God about. And that's true, I think, of every person in this room. You would love to have a word from God on something. Something to help make sense of your life. Something to help make sense of the struggle you're going through. Some help somewhere for this temptation or this joy. Somebody to share joy with. So don't be suspicious when I say that people are different than they present. I don't mean be suspicious of them. But what I do mean is be empathetic. And be aware that Christ wants to touch those people. And chances are, he would like to use you. Someone near you is hungry for a word from God. I've been thinking about speech and silence recently. Speech is, in fact, married to silence. There is no speech if there are not spaces between the words. Some of us have shorter spaces between the words than others. We talk faster. But speech is made up, or language is made up, of sound and silence. And when we're talking with each other, sometimes our silences say as much as our speech. And that can be both redemptive and harmful. Sometimes what you don't need to go up to somebody and say the perfect word to them. Sometimes you need to simply come up beside somebody and be quiet with them. That can be a form of speech. Jesus was the perfect blend of word and intention and action. And that's what he wants for us as well. It's not about the perfect words. It's not about the perfect actions. And not about the perfect intentions. It's about coming together with all three of those, I think. And when that happens, God is there. When God is in our intentions, our actions, and our words. And then there's the thing as well, if we're going to be the kinds of people who are experiencing the closeness of God's word, and understanding that the word of God comes not only through the reading, but also through my relationships around me. What happens when somebody comes to me? It's interesting, we studied this in Proverbs this morning. When God tries to touch me, tries to bring that word close to me, tries to bring that measure that reaches all the way to me, when he does that through you, but I know you, and you've got problems. And I can lay them out. I can say, this is his problem, and this, and this, and this, and this. What in the world does he have to say to me? But if we hold each other at arm's length like that, we will never know that word that reaches into our heart. It's impossible for that to happen, because the way we perceive people is also the way we perceive the truth. And, you know, you've all seen people who are making their lives difficult, not only for themselves, but for all those around them. And yet they're unreachable. They've walled themselves off. They've defended themselves on every side. And they are insulated and angry. And it's a terrible place to be. And may that never be that we hold this truth, and we've got the truth all figured out, and everything's all figured out, and yet here we are, isolated and angry and alone. The word of God, if it's going to be a measure to reach even unto you, is often going to come through maybe another person's slip of the tongue. Maybe I frustrated them to the point where they said something that really needed to be said, but probably not in a way that they should have said it. But I had to hear it. Am I willing to take that and change? Or it might come from a person who is doing everything right. And once again, am I going to throw that back in their face, or am I going to receive it? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 3, Paul has an interesting take on this word of God. He says, or the words of truth, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. I just think that's so intriguing. You are our epistle. You're the letter. You're the words. And that's a measure that can reach into your community, into your home, into your relation, your closest relationships. God wants to have that relationship with you, that you are literally the epistle of sanctification. I'd like to close with Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 13. And challenge us with this idea that God wants to be much, much closer than simply an idea somewhere, simply a future hope, simply something out there that we can see but we can't touch. We can hear about but we don't really know. He wants to be with us. That word is to us. It's a measure that reaches all the way in. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. These are promises that are just written in exclamation points. Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That's the word of God. And if we are hearing it, that's what it is doing in our lives. If that's not happening in our lives, we're not hearing it. Things can get lost in translation. Sometimes the words we speak, the words we hear, fail to touch us. Or maybe they touch in the wrong way. But the word of God reaches to us. It doesn't get lost in translation. And it's there for you. If you're not hearing it, stop what you're doing. Listen for that still small voice. What work does God want you to do? And what work does he want to do in you? What work is he calling you toward? Think about obedience. Is it's always bigger than we first understand. Many times when we read something or we know something to be true, I need to follow the Lord in this. It's the call to obedience. When we start that path of walking in obedience, it can feel like a very narrow and constricted path, as in we don't know why God wants us to act this way. Why should we do it? But we start. We start because we want to follow the Lord, and because we want to please him, and we want to do what he says. And so we start this walk of obedience. And then what we discover as we walk this path of obedience is that it opens up another whole world they never knew existed. That's what happens when we follow the Lord. He gets closer and closer. His reality will change our realities completely. He is a God not only of the future and of the eternal, but he's making his church here as well. And he wants that eternal life to be in us and to be in your experience, in your relationships, and the way you treat those around you, and the way he can reach into your life and the life of everybody here. May God help us to reach out and touch that measure that reaches all the way to us.